All right. Well, good morning. All right. Well, just so you know, I have all the answers in case you were wanting some of that. You came to the right place today. Yeah. We're looking at some pretty big topics. Great job today, Charity. Loved it. It was awesome. It was good worship. We're looking at some pretty big topics, and I don't pretend to be anybody other than a fool, and I'm okay with that. I'm the foolishness of God in Jesus Christ, and I'm okay with it. I love that. That's who I am. And I hope you are too. And so I'm going to pray and we're going to get going here. Lord, thank you for your great love. Thank you for your great name. Thank you that we're not on our own. Won't you come? Lord, there is absolutely nothing in me. Lord, and just reveal yourself, Lord, in a fresh way. We open up our hearts to you. Thank you for your kindness, Lord, and your generosity. Make yourself known, Lord, to each one of us where we're at. Amen. Well, I come from a bit of an interesting family, and you probably have realized that. Not my kids, where I come from Michigan, so that tells you something right there. Guy ain't right, and I know that. But I have just interesting family dynamics, and you might too. But I was having a conversation with my older brother. It was right after my grandma's funeral, actually. Do you have those kind of conversations when family are together? Ours just aren't really normal. You know, it's not, some families do really well and they talk up here kind of. Our family just kind of goes for the jugular. You know, I don't know what it is. But my older brother and I were having a conversation at the funeral dinner for my grandma. And it went like this, something like this. My brother's a scientist. He has a PhD, lives in Copenhagen. And so he's married to a gal who has two PhDs. So he's a smart guy, right? And but he's not a believer. He's had exposure to the faith. But he said, Jim, tell me, how could God exist if there's evil? If there's pain and suffering, how can a good God, you know, possibly allow that to happen? I think it's a question that we've heard. I think it's a question that we've asked, that we've wondered. How can evil exist if God is a good God? Why do bad things happen? Right? Who's ever wondered that? Well, my brother wondered that. I've wondered that. You, if you're just, you know, maybe we just kind of numb ourselves and don't really think about those heart issues. When you're in the midst of pain, you wonder, where is God? If God is so good, why do I hurt, right? Why is there evil? Why do bad things happen? And I simply asked him why he thought we shouldn't suffer. I mean, it's not the kind of question I should ask, but I'm like, why do you think we shouldn't suffer? He had no answer. Because the truth of the matter is, what he was telling me by even asking the question, he's revealing that we were made for something more. He's revealing the story that we live in a broken world, and we know intuitively within our heart that it's not supposed to be that way. Right? That's what he was saying. He didn't know he was saying that, but I was trying to help him see that. That we were made for more than this. The world is broken. God ain't the one who broke it. Period. And so, but why do you, who have no belief in God and think that we're all a product of chance, think that suffering shouldn't be a part of it anyway? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? It's an interesting conversation. Good and evil, in a moral sense, are not things, but instead it's the use of things. Good and evil are not things. Things are amoral, like the shotgun I have in my closet. It's neither moral nor immoral. It's the use of it, correct? It's how it's used, and it's especially a righteous thing when it's used in November out in the woods. Good and evil are actions, not substances. You see, good and evil, as a possibility, as an abstract possibility, have always existed. In order for there to be love, the opposite must also be available as a choice, correct? Correct? And it's one thing to have a knowledge or to imagine good and evil. It's another thing to do it. In Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." He's not talking to angels. That's the conversation I referred to last week in the Trinity. Knowing good and evil. Now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life, eat it, and live forever in that state. Now you're saying, what? How is it? Because God can conceive of the possibility, of the idea, he can imagine, just like I can, of evil. You see, what we do is an expression of our character. What I do, how I relate to people, the behaviors that I engage in, how I act, is a direct reflection on my character, just as it is with you. As long as God does good, evil's only ever a possibility. But God cannot do evil because he can't bring himself to the thought of it. It's just not in his nature. Everything the Lord does is good. Why? Because his character is good. The Lord is good all the time. Amen? He doesn't have the heart for anything but. It's not in his nature. He can't bring himself to do it. I, the Lord, Malachi 3:6, says, I do not change. And some have taken that, as I referred to a week or two ago, about God's not stoic. He's not some like giant oak tree just hovering, you know, over your little picnic underneath, right? He moves. He has emotion. We're made in his image with a mind, a will, an intellect, and emotions. God, you know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. If we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can also touch his heart for joy. But he does not change in terms of his nature and his character. Thank God. You see, our actions are a demonstration of our nature and character. God only ever does good because that is who he is. Now, I don't know, like we're going to, everybody here will say yes and amen, but I don't know that in our heart that we truly believe this. That God has never done anything evil, wrong, ugly, or hurtful. God has only ever done good. He has never done anything wrong. He's never been negligent. He's never not cared. He's never been hurtful, been late, missed the mark. He's never been thoughtless or unkind, mean, grumpy, arbitrary. He's never been any of those things. God is only ever good. So, why is there evil? If God is all powerful and God is loving, how is there pain? Why is there wrong? Why do bad things happen? Because, my friend, God gets blamed for a lot of stuff that has nothing to do with him. When I was in the third grade, my classmate, she sat behind me. I hated third grade. That was not a good experience in third. But My classmate stepped outside of the school bus, crossed the road to go to her house in the afternoon. And a high school kid didn't care to stop for the school bus. She was killed. A classmate posted something on Facebook remembering her 40 year, you know, good for him. He's awesome. He remembered. Roxanne Drew. And he made a comment, God must have needed her more. And we say things like that. And we attribute everything that happens as though God were the one doing it. And I'm not ripping on him, but that's a common thought, isn't it? That we take. But not everything that happens is from God, my friend. We live in a broken world. And he didn't break it. We did. What is good? We can tell, right? Good ultimately is the wisest, most loving, or best use one makes of a person or a thing. Did you get that? Are you taking notes? Here, I'll say it again. Good would be the wisest, the most loving, or the best use of that one makes of a person or a thing. That's what's good. When you behave in a loving manner. When you make the wisest choice for what this is meant for. Right? That's what's good. Evil, on the other hand, would be the foolish, selfish, destructive use of a person or a thing. You get it? You see, only good existed as a concrete reality, not as a mere theory, but as something absolute, something concrete, as long as God was the only one making choices. As long as God is the ever only one making decisions, making choices, good is the only thing that ever happens. But evil moved in, evil changed, evil became more than an abstract theory when others took up that possibility. You see, it always existed as a possibility. It was always an option. And it became more than an option when angelic beings, Lucifer, and a third of the angels with him, you can read about this in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, if you're taking notes, check it out, talks about it, about the fall of Satan. When he took action on that possibility, and that, my friend, is when evil entered the world. And it was followed closely behind by our first parents. Unless we blame everything on them, my friend, we say that's original sin. Have you heard that phrase before? Original sin was with Lucifer. And original sin is the fact that you're a rebel, as am I. We've all taken up that apple, so to speak. We all made that choice. We've all done it. So how did the concepts of good and evil come to exist? Whoa, is this a Sunday sermon or a class in metaphysics or whatever? I don't know. We'll figure it out. How did the concepts of good and evil come to exist? Great question. Value obligates. See, Jesus is the most valuable thing in all the universe. He's the pearl of great price. You've heard me talk about this probably on more than one occasion. Because it's so true. It's so powerful. It's such a revelation. And when we understand the value and the beauty of the Lord, our world is rocked forever. Jesus is the most valuable person, most valuable thing in all the universe. And when we rightly attribute the value he deserves, life makes sense. God's uncreated being is the most valuable. Everything is sustained by his being, and so his being should be our focus. We're all of equal value with one another. I'm no more valuable, I'm no less valuable than any person here. neither are you. Every human being has equal value. That's why in Christ, in a Christian society, we don't throw people away because they're too young, too old, they have this disability, they can't perform here or whatever. People matter. People have great value. We go to extreme lengths to preserve a life, don't we? Why? Because people have value. And so when we're commanded to love our neighbor, what is actually occurring there in that command is to attribute to every person you come in contact the same value that is attributed to yourself, because you have been made in God's image, so have they. That's why we honor people. That's why we respect. That's why we're to love and cherish people. And every person, it doesn't matter if they look like us or not. Doesn't matter if they share our beliefs, if they are big and hulky and scary, you know, or tiny and petite, and they could be on the front page of a nice little magazine. They have no more value one to the other. Every person has great value, right? Evil is a result of not valuing things properly. When we do not value the Lord, when we do not value people, when we choose to value our own interests ahead of someone else's interest, that is where evil comes into play. Do you understand that? That's what it's all about. When violence erupts in a human heart, ultimately what's going on is me or that individual valuing themselves and their right ahead of someone else. And when you feel like your rights are trampled on, what happens? You're not valuing me accordingly, right? And it's all this I. That's what is at the heart. There you go, Sam. You got it. He listens to every word. And he's such a joy. You are. You are. That, my friend, is why favoritism is abhorrent to the Lord. That's why James rebukes, in the book of James, rebukes favoritism. When someone who is wealthy is favored over someone who is poor. When someone who we like is favored over someone that we, you know, has a different... Favoritism is abhorrent to the Lord, and it's ungodly. A bias against a person is ungodly to its very core and has no business in our church, has no business in our hearts, in our lives. Right? Religion has been used to abuse and trample other people. My friend, he who experiences the mercy of God has no right to trample on another. So where is God in the midst of suffering? The real question that we're asking at that point, I think, is what kind of relationship then does God have to our world? Right? Benjamin Franklin was a deist. He believed in God's existence, but he believed that God wound up the universe like a clock, left it backed away, and left it to its natural causes that he set in place. Right? That he was uninvolved. The alarm clock went off, then that's what Ben Franklin and different founding fathers believed. Sometimes I think that in our hearts, we don't believe that, but we might, in our core, wonder about those things. Wondering, is God really involved? We wonder, does God really care? Does he notice? Does he see? If he's so good, why is this happening to me? Why am I suffering? Right? What relationship does God have to our world? Isaiah 5, 1 through 5. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it, cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem, and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. It will be destroyed. I will break down the wall. It will be trampled. You're saying, what in the world? Verse 4. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? See, God created a world in perfect harmony. He spoke it. He thought about it. When I do a project, I kind of churn it over in my mind. I think about, how am I going to do this? I get that part done, then I think, okay, how's that going to go? And it takes me a little while sometimes. God put his whole heart into creating a perfectly balanced and harmonious world that can sustain life. Not a fragile world, mind you. Sin entered that world because God created, as I said last week, in the Trinity, the community of harmony was going on, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and love poured out, and he wanted to bring other people who could freely choose to join that. But with the freedom to choose is also the freedom to reject. And so that's God's great risk in starting this whole thing. He knew that when he gave that freedom to choose, to enter in, because love ultimately is a choice, if he forced us into submission, there's no love relationship there, right? And so God's great risk was creating this whole thing in the first place, and he knew that in the freedom to choose, to enter in, there would be those who would freely choose to reject. Right? And so as a result of that, he knew that ultimately he would be slain from the foundation of the world. He knew that he would identify with us. And not merely holding his nose over a suffering world, mind you, but he entered into our pain and our brokenness. He didn't come as a king. He came as a humble servant. He was born into poverty. He identifies with mankind on every level. Of suffering, of disgrace, of rejection, of pain. He felt abandonment. See, evil's not a concept. It's not something he has a theory about. He understands it firsthand. He understands abuse and neglect and hate and jealousy and bitterness and resentment and envy and violence. He knows it all, not by theory, but by personal experience. The world had introduced the most loving, compassionate, merciful person ever walk it, and we totally rejected him. That's what happened. And he's done everything possible for this vineyard to cultivate a place where there would be goodness and mercy and kindness all around. And instead, what happens? We do violence. We act, you know, wickedly to one another, don't we? We speak rashly with hostility and we say, you know, well, that's over there. No, it's in my heart and it's in your heart. Amen? It is. That's why he said, well, you know, when you hate your brother and you say a spiteful word, you know, it's from the pit of hell. Because violence begins here, right? And it's in each one of us. He's done everything possible to redeem and to restore. I do not believe, and this is why, you know, I know John Calvin, he's like a dude, the dude. All right, I get that. He's a theologian, wrote a lot of books. Geneva, Switzerland had the little, you know, holy city. You do it his way. Have you heard of John Calvin before? I'd say no. Okay, that's cool. He had a huge influence in the church with the Reformation. What's that? We don't have time for all that. Just trust me. He emphasized the sovereignty of God. J. Jacob Arminius emphasized the free will of man. And that's a whole other thing. But one of the things that Calvin taught was he believed that everything was fixed from all eternity. I was taught this in Bible school, where it's called the eternal now, where God looked from down on this thing, and he saw the end, he saw the beginning from the end, this eternal now. I don't know that I agree with that. And I know I'm on a little thin ice here. We're going to look at this a little more next week. But I do not believe everything is fixed from eternity. If it were, God would ultimately be to blame for everything that goes on. For example, if God was convinced that someone would go to hell, how could he say that he really loved that person? How could he say he was impartial? But Scripture says, 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's deep desire. So it's his desire for you. Today, are you saved? Do you know that you know that you know? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The issue is not, could God fix everything, but did he fix everything? Why couldn't a sovereign God decide not to fix everything? Well, these are great questions you're asking. God has freely decided to give up something for the sake of relationship in order to have relationship with us. He is therefore no longer free to decide everything, both working together in relationship. Otherwise, it wouldn't be much of a relationship, would it? If he's the only one doing the lifting, it's not much of a relationship. It's not much of a partnership. If he's the one who's always standing in the river catching the fish and you're just there baiting the hook, it's not much of a relationship ultimately, is it? No, it's not. He gives up being the only one who does things. That's what he chose to do. Freely limiting himself. He's limited his freedom in order to enter into relationship with you and with me. Right? You're not a robot. Neither am I. He restricted himself, for example, when he set the rainbow in the sky, saying, I'll never, you know, cause a flood again. That's what you see that in Genesis 9. He didn't have to, but he chose to do so when he gave us freedom. Freedom to choose things that he necessarily would not choose himself. It's kind of like being a parent, right? There's that risk. Make the right choice. And we advise, we coach, but we don't control. He limited his freedom by entering into relationship with you and with me. He decided to share his power and the responsibility of his work with those who would freely follow him. Mankind can choose to resist and reject this. Are you hanging with me still? Anyway, Luke 7:30, it says, quote, but the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. That's what I'm talking about. We are truly free to choose to embrace or reject. God gave me hands. Hands to hug, hands to bless. Hands that also have the freedom, the ability to hurt. Is that God's fault if I do this? In that he gave me that choice, that freedom? No. I'm the one responsible. I'm the one. See, I don't think it's certain in God's mind from before eternity who would come to him. I think that he's going through time with us, giving us true freedom. I don't think he said, you know, I'm going to choose this one for heaven and I'm going to reject this one and just smoke them for all eternity like a roast weenie. I don't think that's his nature. I don't believe that to be who he is. Some of us have been taught that, and I think we've ended up with some really messed up ideas of who God is. If God really gave us a free will, it's hard to understand how it's free will to say that God already knows and it won't be changed. You see, here's another way to look at it. The one to blame would be the one who knew the wrong that would occur before it actually happened. Let's go back to my shotgun. Knock on the door. Jim, can I borrow your shotgun? Sure. And I know that you intend to harm someone with it. Then I am guilty, aren't I? I'm a part of the problem, am I not? So ultimately, if God is, you know, up above and ultimately then he's the one who's responsible for it all. I just don't think it works like that. I think he's going through time. I think he's given us true freedom of choice, freedom of will, to choose him, to choose the good or choose the evil. That same choice that has always existed from all eternity is still a possibility for you or for me. To choose the bless, to choose the curse. What will we choose? Many of us say we're Christians, but ultimately we're deists and fatalists at heart. That needs to be repented of. Whew, where'd that come from? All right. What benefit, here's another idea. What benefit is there to know anything in advance as a certainty and not be able to do anything about it because he knows it will happen? So what advantage is there? So, are you still hanging with me or did you check out a long time ago? Anybody still hanging? All right. Life is made up of these factors. You ready? Your own creative free will choices. Aren't you glad for that? I love the country I live in. I love the freedom of choice. I love the freedom to in this church. I love that I am free to not wear a tie. I'm glad that I'm free to choose, like, to drink 4 cups of great coffee this morning. I love free will. A lot of what happens to us is the result of our own choosing. We are free to make the choice, but we are not free of the consequences of our choice. And a lot of what suffers, what we suffer, is simply merely the consequences of what we choose. We love to choose, and then we get mad as heck at God because we suffer the consequences of those choices. Right? And we blame God, or we go to, you know, it's like, oh my Lord. I love that he gave us free will. If I drink 18 gallons of Pepsi a day, I might just suffer some consequences from that. And that's not God's fault. Coke, on the other hand, no. Other people, secondly, have creative free will choices. While they are free to make those choices, they are not free of the consequences, and we also can suffer the consequences of bad choices. That's not God's fault. He gave free will. Aren't you glad he gave free will? It's a two-edged sword, isn't it? I'm glad for free will, but there might be someone in your life that with that freedom of choice makes negative choices that negatively affect your life. And that ain't God's fault. My dad was an alcoholic for many years. And we can harden our heart towards God, have a problem. My dad freely chose that path for most of his life, of his adult life. Right? Now, is that God's fault? No. God's walking with me through all of that, though. You know, we want God to some... Well, I'll get there. We want to be a Sherman tank when times are rough, but we don't seek Him so much when times are good, huh? God has creative influences and interventions. God is the supreme factor, but He's not the only one making choices. Not everything going on is caused by God. I have freedom of choice. You have. Other people have freedom of choice. God is making choices. Then there's also the demonic realm, the angelic realm that's going on. You may not believe in angels and demons. That's your preference. It's in the Bible. I believe it. I've seen it. I've experienced it. It ain't weird. It's not sci-fi. It's not comic book stuff. There's a reality. They influence our daily lives. Each of us is in a spiritual battle. The natural world around us. Animals have instincts. I grabbed a cat recently. They have instincts. I've been out in Yellowstone fishing by myself, trout fly fishing, and had an encounter with a grizzly bear. Now, if I were mauled, I hollered at it, just so you know. Anyway, I used to live in Colorado, so I've kind of been around some bears. But if something happens in response, if I get between a mother and her cubs, is that somehow God's fault? No. There's just natural life. There's the inanimate life of water and storms. These kind of things. Trees fall. People die. Don't they? Someone makes a left-hand turn in front of an oncoming truck. And that's the next one. There's circumstances. Circumstances are the coming together of two or more of the previous factors producing a result intended by no one. Did you hear that? A circumstance is an event of two or more of those previous things coming together. My free choice to go fly fishing by myself and not carry a sidearm out in Yellowstone, for example. And there's a big grizzly bear. And if I were mauled and became scat on some trail, that's a circumstance, right? That other people would then have to deal with. Hungry bear, stupid man. All right. We live in a broken world. We age is the last one. We age with health problems. We get sick. Life happens. And it ain't God's fault. One of the great dangers... So are we clear on all that? I've got more stuff to get through. Unless you want to sit here a long time. I'll keep moving. All right. One of the great dangers is that we assume what happens to us to be the will and the plan of God. We assume ultimately that it's God's doing. Right? Why is it that when things are going well, when we run really fast and we cross the finish line, we get a blue ribbon? Why is it that, woo, look at what I did? But if things go bad, I'm looking to blame someone. And ultimately, I want to blame God. Why is that? Isn't that funny how we are? We want the glory and we're puffed up in pride at our achievements, but if something goes wrong, we're mad as heck. We're bitter, resentful. Ultimately, blame God. I'm mad at God. I'm glad He has big shoulders. Luke 13, 1-5, because he's needed Him to carry me along too. I've been right there. Here's what Jesus had to say. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Just roll with me on this. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" A lot of times, you know, there is an idea that if someone, for example, was blind, it was their fault, they sinned, or that their parents had sinned somehow. All right? And anything bad, it was because of this. And Jesus was saying, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too shall all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. There was an idea that if anything happened bad, it was a direct result of your sin or someone else's sin. Right? And Jesus said, it ain't like that. 1 Samuel 26:10 gives an example for different reasons for death. And it says, either the Lord will strike him, old age will get him, or he'll go down into battle and perish. It's just showing that scripturally there's different options, that it's not all mapped out in some kind of, you know, puppet pole string kind of thing going on here. See, God made a world in which He has opened up opportunities for us to work together. We are involved with Him in all of life. There ought to be a change in our thinking as a result of some of this stuff. God will override other factors at times as He so chooses. The safest place, my friend, is to be in the center of His will. It's to be in touch with God as you go through life. Right? As you journey through life. Life, you're either coming out of a trial or you're heading into a trial. There ain't much time on the mountaintop where you're either, you know, you're on your way, you're in it again, right? That's what life is. And God's there in the midst of it all. Every time we're frustrated, it's often because of a lack of power and resources. Right? God's often frustrated, but not because of a... Did you hear me? God's frustrated too. But it's not because of a lack of power or resources. It's not because of a lack of interest or compassion. He's not indifferent to you. He's a good God, He really is. For example, if God stops one rape simply because He has the power and is loving, which He is both, why doesn't He stop them all? But how then can He stop there? If He stops the sin in this person's life, what about your freedom to choose the way that you are living your life? Do you want God to come and just, you know, dominate and make you, you know, oh, you know, He's moving my arms and I'm doing this as some, you know, mechanized robot? No, you love your freedom too, don't you? So if you want God to just be in control in this situation, how about every situation in your life? Right? He gave freedom of choice for those hands to hold. Sometimes people choose to not do that. But He's there and He understands. Amen? Whatever God does, He must remain impartial and unbiased. We can call on God to change circumstances, but He won't always intervene because there's a lot of stuff going on. There's many factors. There's other people's free will that are making choices. God doesn't wipe out someone because He loves someone else more. It's not like that. Aren't we glad? Nothing would have changed if it was all predestined and all mapped out and all controlled. God took a big risk in creation. We need to be careful about thinking why God is or isn't doing something. And we need to be careful. I tell you what, many of us secretly judge Him. And we need to repent of it. You have a parent that dies before you plan. Somehow we're, you know, my friend, it's not that God doesn't have power, that He's not involved. We just have to be careful. Who are we to stand in judgment on Him? Perhaps one of the things to help us understand tragedy, and we've all been affected by tragedy, is to understand that this was never God's plan or intent. It's easy to mix God and life, meaning that life is going to have complications, because that's just part of life. Don't confuse God with life. What do you mean? Not everything that happens is God's doing. He's not the only one making choices. Like I said, He grieves with us in the midst of tragedy. He walks with us. And my friend, this is the mystery of the power of Christ. He has the power to redeem those things. It's true. You've been affected in a certain way. If you give that to God, let Him breathe on it, He can use it for His glory. I don't care what it is. I'm a fool for Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I come from a messed up family, snatched up by God's grace. And I'm okay with that. God redeems what the enemy meant for evil. He'll bring for good, but you've got to give it to Him. I don't understand it all. It's not His plan, but I tell you what, He's not surprised by the curveball. One of the hardest things, I think, for God is to see all the chaos that's going on in the world and not put an end to this whole thing. He could have scrapped it all and started over, but He said, you know, when Adam and Eve and all the rebellion happened, when it happened in you, He could have just said, you know what, I'm just going to smoke this planet and start all over. But instead, He chose, you know what, I'm going to walk with them through this. I'm going to wipe their tears. I'm going to save their tears in a bottle, and I'm going to weep with them. We have a God who understands our pain. And He loves us. It's His long suffering. Quickly, I have one more thing I want to talk about. Why isn't everyone healed? We pray for people. Why doesn't God always heal? We have a theology of the cross and the resurrection, and we need both. Any faith or any denomination that prefers one over the other, I think, is missing the boat. We have a theology of pain and suffering. We have a theology of grace and power. Why isn't everyone healed? God could be, if everybody would be healed, God would be contributing to our own self-centeredness. You're like, what? It's like a parent who thinks they're doing their kid a favor by always picking up after them. All you're contributing is to selfishness in that kid. He used it, secondly, He can keep us humble, like Paul with the thorn in the flesh. Thirdly, God's lost a lot of good people by blessing them. There's a lot of people who say, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. I don't need you anymore. For some reason, we tend to lean on Him when we're broken. He proves His faithfulness to us in the midst of it. There's also warfare involved. Here's the great secret. See, a lot of times, this is why I say this. We can be fatalist. Because we have this view of God. He's up there, we're down here, and whatever happens is the will of God. Anything that happens. But here's the thing. It's not like that. God's navigating time with us, I believe. And so there's a lot of factors. There's a lot of circumstances. There's a lot of issues going on here, right? And God will remain unbiased. But here's the secret. Prayer makes it possible for God to do more for one than the other without being partial. You get a hold of that, my friend, and watch out. Did you just hear what I said? Prayer makes it possible for God to do more for one than another without being impartial. He wants, I believe, to do more for all of us. But in many instances, He only gives to those that ask. And we look at jealousy, you look at their favor, look at the blessing on their life. Why do they have it so good? We sit in judgment of God. Maybe we need to look at our own hearts. God is not impotent, but I believe He is often frustrated and grieved as He works with a human race that is hard-hearted, stubborn, and just plain awful. We can't even agree in this room on what football team to choose to root for. We can't agree on anything. We're complicated. Yeah, they win. If they're in a bowl, I'll cheer for them. How's that, Jay? That's kind of a concession on my part. That's a start. I got a kid going there. Oh. All right. We have a complicated, dysfunctional human race. To remain just, he responds in answered prayer to people who seek him and ask of him. Our daughter, you guys can come, the worship team. I've been discouraged at times. My daughter, Hannah, she's soon to be 19. She has had a headache every day virtually for the last maybe 5 or 6 years of her life. Essentially a migraine. We've had all kinds of tests, all kinds of prayers, and she still suffers. Medicine, she has struggles with sleep because of it and all this stuff. You would never know it. She's amazing. And she is amazing. You wouldn't want to be around me if that were my experience. You don't even know it with her. We've seen times where she's been touched, where things have gone away, and it's a journey. But she was talking with us about this recently. She's in Montana, soon to go to Cambodia, and she's experiencing God in a powerful, powerful way. And she said, Lord, she was sharing her heart with us, why am I not healed? Because she's asked a lot. And she felt the Lord say to her, Hannah, sorry, Jim. Hannah, I'm using this in your life to draw you closer to me. And you don't like to ask. You don't want to make anything known. You don't want to trouble anybody. But I want you to ask for prayer. And I'm going to use this to draw you closer to people and draw you closer to myself. And Hannah, I'm there with you. This is a teenage kid. I'm like, man, she's amazing. I want to see God heal her. I pray for her. Maybe you would join with me. I don't have all the answers. And I don't know if any of this makes any sense or helps anybody here. Because we've all been struck by tragedy and grief and pain and rejection and alienation and suffering and bitterness of heart. Have we not? Why is there evil? Great question. Listen to the sermon again. Maybe it might help. Lord, I thank you for your grace. Thank you for your healing. Thank you for your love and your acceptance. Thank you for the power of prayer. Thank you that prayer really does make a difference. You call us to ask, to seek, to knock. Thank you for your heart to listen. Thank you for choosing, Lord, to even limit yourself to allow us to cooperate and participate with you in what you're doing on the earth today. Thank you for the warriors of faith in this church, those that seek your face, who pray your prayers, who shed your tears, who demonstrate love and compassion and acceptance and forgiveness to any and everyone. Lord, would you continue to do that work here in our lives? Help us, Lord, to be vessels of grace and vessels of healing. So often, Lord, we can just sit in judgment, Lord, and see someone suffer and just say, well, if they didn't make such stupid choices. Lord, I thank you that you don't sit in judgment like that over us. We've all made a lot of crazy decisions, and your grace has carried us through. Lord, I pray for the one here who's just really in the furnace. They're really going through it, Lord. They're just, torment is going on in their heart, even now. Lord, I thank you that you draw near to those who draw near to you. Thank you that you're there walking with us, carrying us, calling to us. We're going to sing a song of worship. And there'll be folks that'll be over to my right, your left, that would love to pray for you. And if God's doing a work in your heart, please don't turn that off. Amen. Oh, yep. There's a microphone there, Tim. Jim. No, you said brother, Jim.
I don't always know. Well, this week has been an encounter with God for me, and I thank you. Wow. Well, if you want an encounter with God, get rid of the junk in your life. Lay it before Him and ask Him just to pour into you, because He will. I just feel like it goes along with what Jim shared today. It's our choice. How full of God do we want to be? And the fuller we are, the more joy we have. And it shows. We can feel it. He gave me peace this week. Wow. It passes all things. And that's what I want. I want to get rid of junk. And I want to continue to get rid of stuff in my life that doesn't belong there, because it hinders me serving my God.
That's right.
Oh. God's breaking curses off in our family. Wow. And something else I've learned from Jim and Lori is call out. They've called out their children for God. I'm calling out my grandchildren. We have 6 granddaughters. And I believe even my 2 older ones, the oldest ones, will be serving God one day. Right now we have a 6-year-old that God's using. So I thank Him for that. I just hope that you will investigate your insides and talk to God about it and lay them before Him, because He can fill you with so much joy. Joy of the Lord is our strength.